Nice to see you. I do trust that you're not getting fed up with me coming to New Cumnock. I'm not getting fed up coming. I thought as we were gathered this evening that there were a few things I wanted to point out to you that are right on the very surface of the passage that we're going to read together. So, if you've got your Bible, we'll turn to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible with you, you'll listen along, because as we read this section from the end of the chapter, I think that there are lots of things in it which are very basic and very simple, and they're right there on the surface. And so Acts chapter 10, we'll start reading at verse 34. It says this: "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged in a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.' While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." Now we're sure that God blesses us as we turn and read his word together. I know a young man . He earns £35,000 a week, nearly as much as a school teacher. He's a footballer, and he doesn't even play every week. But never mind, he still gets his wage. He went to a particular place one evening and thought that he was going to get in. And they stopped him at the door, and they said, "You're not getting in." He wasn't dressed properly, apparently. And so they said, "You can't come in." And so he drew himself up to his full height, and he looked the man straight in the eye, and he said, "Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who I am?" Now, you've got the point. The point is this. He thought that the place he wanted to get in, that he could get in, just because of who he was. And the fact that he had a particular profession, and the fact that he had a particular wage, and the fact that he had a particular lifestyle, and maybe he had a particular, what he saw as his own importance, he thought that that was enough that was going to get him into wherever he wanted to go into. But he learned there was to be no entry. But he thought that he would get in on the basis of just who he was. Do you not know who I am? It's, I think, that part of the story that brings me this evening to this passage that we've read. And if you were listening carefully, you would have noticed that one of the things that this man Peter said as he was preaching was this: God is no respecter of persons. And what it means is this: it does not matter with God who you are, nor where you come from, nor the kind of individual that you might be, nor your profession, nor your wage, nor your lifestyle, nor your whatever. It is not possible to turn up to the door of heaven and knock and say, let me in, and when the answer's no, to say, but don't you know who I am? That's not the way the entry to heaven works. Because God is no respecter of persons. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus taught that when he was here. You might remember a section that the Lord Jesus was telling when he told a story about a man who was a rich man, and it says he died. And he lifted up his eyes being in torments. But then a poor man died, a poor man called Lazarus, and it says that after he had died, that he was in a place of blessedness. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He didn't say, you're rich, come in, and you're poor, stay away. That was not at all the basis of entry into God's presence, and not at all the basis of finding favour with God. That's not how it works. Or you might remember the Lord Jesus telling the section about two men, and they were both coming to pray. And the one stood up, and the one began to talk to God, and the one lifted his voice very loudly, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are. The Lord Jesus said that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, and this religious leader was trying to come to God on the basis of who or what he was. The other man, well, he did come to God on the basis of what he was, but he knew he was a sinner. God is no respecter of persons. And whether it be a rich man, or whether it be a self-righteous, religious man, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And it doesn't matter where he come from. I was visiting an old man, it would be Wednesday night, and I'm out seeing this old fella. He used to live in Cross House, but he had to be removed from his home, and now lives with his daughter in a place called Hurlford. You'll maybe know it. I don't know what you think about Hurlford, but this old man that I went to visit, he had never lived in Hurlford before he went to live with his daughter. And, well, frankly, he doesn't really think much of it. He said to me, here's a story, John. I said, all right. He said, did you hear the one about the Archbishop and the man from Hurlford that died and they both went to heaven? I said, no. Oh, he said, what a fuss there was about the man from Hurlford. I said, is that right? He says, why? And the man from Hurlford said, should you not be making a fuss about the Archbishop? And at heaven they told him, no, we've got a few of them in here. But we don't get many for Hurlford. No. You see, God is no respecter of persons. And it doesn't really matter the kind of ecclesiastical background. It doesn't really matter which particular village you come from. It doesn't matter. Everyone stands on the same footing before God. I finished this wee section with one more tale. And it happened yesterday. And my good lady wife and I, she decided to take me shopping. And so I parked in a particular bit in Kilmarnock and we were cutting through a park. Now, I parked at that particular bit because the parking was free. And if you park in the town, it costs you about 15 pence. So we cut through the park. And as we're cutting through the park, there was a woman and she had a leaflet in her hand. And she came across and she said, could I talk to you about the Bible? I said, of course you could. She said, could I talk to you about what happens after this life is over? And I saw the leaflet, and I saw the kind of slant that the leaflet had. And I said, well, could I ask you just one brief question? Where are you going after death? She said, pardon? I said, well, as for me, I'm going to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed on the cross of Calvary. I have trusted in that. My sins are forgiven. I quote from you from the Gospel by John. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. She said, I'll need to go. I said, before you go, why are you no going to heaven? Ah, she said, there's only 144,000 going there. And I said, no, no. God is no respecter of persons. You put your trust in Christ, you're bound for heaven. I want to make that plain this evening. No matter what you think of yourself or what others think of you, no matter the strata of society, no matter the level of wealth, no matter the town, the village, the wherever, no matter. When the God of heaven looks down, tell me what he sees. He sees a sinner that needs to be saved. And when God looked down on me before my conversion, before I gave my life to Christ, that's exactly what he saw. He saw one who was standing under the judgment of God because of sin. And if you're not saved this evening, if you have not yet come to Christ, that's how he sees you. But I need to remind you of this. Do not for one minute imagine you're outside of the love of God. Do not for one moment think that you're outside of the saving power of that which God can give to you when you trust Christ. Do not think that you cannot get to heaven. God is no respecter of persons. If we'd read a little further in Acts 10, we would have discovered that there were two groups of people. There were Jews, and there were not Jews, the Gentiles. And the Jews would have drawn themselves up, and they would have said, we have a special relationship with God, we're better than these Gentiles. But the man Peter who's preaching, he had to be taught a lesson. And the lesson that was taught to Peter was this. God is no respecter of persons. And no matter the kind of background that you'd come from, religiously, socially, economically, whatever. Peter, by the time he came to preach his message, he had understood this. God looks on all of us in exactly the same light. And so, I'm delighted to see you here at the gospel meeting this evening. You won't be offended if you haven't trusted Christ that I call you a sinner. You won't take offence if I say God sees you as someone who is still outside of his heaven, his embrace, though he longs to bring you in. But God's no respecter of persons. And if you will come to him, he will have you. And so the Bible then will put us on that same level, on that same plane, on that same platform. Every single one of us, the same before God. But I wonder if you noticed that when Peter began to preach, he began to say things about a man called Jesus. We would refer to him as the Lord Jesus, because that's how we've come to understand him. And the second thing I want to impress upon you is this, and the first is, God is no respecter of persons. The second thing I want to impress upon you is that the life of the Lord Jesus was absolutely marvellous. It was. The life that the Lord Jesus lived, it was a life which was entirely different and totally separate from the life that was lived by anybody else. Peter, he summed it up. And he summed it up just in a few words. He took the 33 and a bit years of the life of the Lord Jesus. In particular, the last 3 and a bit years of the life of the Lord Jesus. And he said this. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What a marvellous way to summarise the life of one who had been here doing all the things that he had done. If you want to know about the life of the Lord Jesus, of course you'll turn to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And if you read these 4 books, then you'll discover some of the things that Christ did. But you won't discover them all. The things that are recorded in these areas, in these 4 books, they're only just but samples. They're only some of the wonderful things that he did. Some of the marvellous things that he did. But they all point to this. He led a tremendous life. He lived a life which was different from others. Which of the rest of us could look at ourselves and genuinely say, we went about doing good. Well, sometimes we do things that are kind of good. Sometimes we do things that might be classed by others as being quite good. But the Lord Jesus, in everything that he did, he went about doing good. It was continual. It was habitual. It was uninterrupted. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, that shows us that his was a life of power. And whenever it was that he came into contact with a man or a woman, with an individual who had been ensnared by Satan, who had been captured by the devil, who had been captivated by him, he was able to break that power. Ah, the power of Christ. It's here in this little summary that Peter gives. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oh, God was with him. Actually, in other sections of our Bible, we learn that not only was God with him, but he was God. And so the life of the Lord Jesus is a marvellous life. It's no time for a quiz, but I could start. Where was the first miracle? What's the end of this parable, where he begins by talking about a sower and a seed? What about the time when he went into this house or that house? And you begin to say, yes, I understand that. I've heard these before. I've read these before. And I have understood that this was a marvellous life that was lived by this man. Now you see, I want you to keep that in your mind. I want you to hold that firm in your grasp. The life that was lived by the Lord Jesus was an absolutely marvellous life. It was a sinless life. It was a spotless life. It was a holy life. It was a perfect life. It was a life where there was nothing that was ever done or thought or said that was wrong. Hold that in one hand, but then put this alongside it. The third thing I want to emphasise. This man died. And there are those who think today that it is possible to find favour with God. It is possible to come into God's heaven eventually someday by trying to lead a life like the Lord Jesus led. By trying to do what he did. By trying to be as good as he was. And okay, we'll maybe never ever reach that standard. It's maybe not possible to be as good as he was, to be as powerful as he was, to be as holy and righteous as he was. But the point is, if I try, then God will be pleased. I want to remind you, however, that whenever these great preachers of a day gone by were preaching the message of the gospel, it all came down to this: Christ died. You see, while his life was perfect, his death was essential. While his life was holy, it was absolutely essential that the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. You see, his life was good. His death is what brings us to God. His life was perfect and spotless, but it is the character of his life that gives the weight, the power, the effect of the preciousness of the blood which he shed. I tell you this evening, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there can be no hope for salvation. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, it is not possible to have our sins forgiven. If the God of heaven had had any other way so that you, a sinner before God, could be right with God and could have your sins forgiven and could be fitted for heaven, do you not think? Do you not imagine for one moment that God would have found another way? And decided, if they can live up to a certain standard, if they can have a life which is good in the community, if they can follow my son to a certain degree, do you not think God would have found that way? I'm reminding you of what the Bible says at another place. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Sin cannot be dealt with. Sin cannot be forgiven in any other way other than by the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary.
So you see, God has played his part. He's given his Son. Christ has done what mattered. He has demonstrated his perfection, then gone to the cross of Calvary. Where are we? We've discovered God is no respecter of persons. You're not let into heaven or kept out of heaven on any other basis other than God sees us all as sinners in need of a Saviour. We've discovered that the life of Christ was perfect. We've discovered that the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was absolutely essential. But then Peter says, I'll take it a little further. He's not dead now. Oh, no, he's not. This is one who was dead, and now he was raised from the dead. And says Peter, we saw him. I'm one of those who saw him after he was raised from the dead. Now, it's a key question now. It is. Where is this man Jesus that was nailed to the center cross? Well, if he's still in a tomb, he's not my Saviour. He's not yours either. He can never be your Saviour nor mine. For if he's dead, then death claimed him, and he has no power over death. If he's lying somewhere else, discarded and the bones rotting away, someone having stolen him from the tomb and then hidden the body, then he is not my Saviour. He cannot be. But, says Peter, he's raised. I saw him. I am an eyewitness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This one who was put to death on the cross of Calvary, who was brought down, who was put in a tomb, he has been raised again from amongst the dead. And I'm asking if you believe that. Do you know what the Apostle Paul wrote at a later stage? He wrote this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So, what Paul's saying is, if you don't believe he was raised, it's not possible to be a Christian. It's not possible to trust in Christ. It's not possible, for it is a key part of our faith, it is a key part of our salvation that we believe. He shed his precious blood. Death could not hold him because he was perfect. So, that blood is precious. That blood is real. That blood works before God. And God proved it by raising him again. I haven't come to New Covenant this evening to say only some of you might get to heaven. I haven't come to New Covenant to say only a few of you and a select few will get to heaven. I haven't come to New Covenant to say, I'm wanting you to trust in a dead man. I'm saying, the forgiveness of sin and the guarantee of God's heaven can only be yours by faith and trust in the man of the center cross, who's now alive and ascended back into heaven. That's where he is now. I'll tell you this, that where he is now, he's willing and able to save you. And Peter's preaching this message. And there are those who are listening. There are those who have gathered together in order to hear Peter preach. And what they've learned so far is that they are not outside of the claims of God, because God is no respecter of persons. They've learned that the Lord Jesus led a marvellous life. They've learned that the Lord Jesus, he died on the cross of Calvary. They've learned that he was raised again from amongst the dead. And I think that by this stage, they're beginning to be convicted in their heart about their sin. They're beginning to realise what it is that God wants them and needs them to do. Before Peter says, let me tell you something else that's important, and I pass it on to you tonight. This one who died on the cross, having led a perfect life. This one who was raised from the dead, having given his life on the cross. This very same one, God has said, in a day which is to come will be a judge. Will be a judge. There is a day of reckoning. And that day of reckoning, it cannot be avoided. I spoke to a boy, must have been about a fortnight ago. He hadn't been at the school for that couple of weeks beforehand. And I said to him, why were you not here? And he said, I said, could I make a guess? He said, go on. I said, it's because of what you did when you were in science. And he said, aye, okay. I said, and what was your thinking? Oh, well, he said, I did something that was wrong. And I thought, if I stayed away, you would forget about it. I thought if I didn't come, that by the time I got back, nobody would bother. And actually, I think I used that phrase. Today, young man, is the day of reckoning. I know that in this world, sometimes you do something and you get away with it. And you think you've got one over on somebody. And you think, well, I certainly used to think that I was just so smart and so smug. Got away with that. I tell you with all seriousness, not so with God. It is not possible to be born in sin, to live as a sinner, to go through this life having no thought for my sin, and then if I do think about my sin, to say, God, in a day which is to come, will overlook. He will not judge. He will forget. He will decide that, well, it really wasn't bad enough for me to bother with. I tell you this evening, there is, in the case of each and every one who remains in their sin, a day of reckoning. The way that Peter puts it in the section, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Ah, my friends in the gospel meeting this evening, I need you to understand that there is a day coming when you will meet the Lord Jesus. You will. When you will stand before the Lord Jesus. You will. Indeed, everyone who lives in this little township of New Cumnock, everyone in the wider sphere of, where are we here? Would this be East Ayrshire? Ah, and beyond. Standing before Christ. Either in order that as a Christian we might be rewarded for how we have lived for him, or on another occasion, or an awful occasion, when we stand before him who will be our judge. Peter says, this is the one. It's him. It's nobody else. That's important. I suppose that in your day you found people judging you. I suppose that in your day you found people who look at you, who listen to you, and make an assessment of you. And their judgment is the one that, well, sometimes you don't like it. I've talked about Hurlford. In my young day, I was brought up in a village called Knockentibber. Some of you might recognise it as Knockentibber. That's certainly the way we pronounced it, and that's the kind of way we spoke. I got accused, by the way, just a couple of weeks ago, and made posh, me, posh. I went to Kilmarnock Academy, and at Kilmarnock Academy, I remember standing in the corridor outside the geography room. I was there because I'd been put out. I wasn't the best behaved. And along came a man, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, I've been put out. And he said, pardon? I said, I've been put out. He said, and what for? I said, I don't care. And he said, where do you come from? And I said, Knockentibber. And he said, that's good enough. Get them up. And he gave me the belt. Under the basis of my behaviour, under the basis of my language and dialect, it belted me. It was fair. He came to a judgment on me. Well, I don't know whether that changed my outlook or not. I don't know whether it changed my dialect or my accent. I don't know. Point is, there are people in this world who make a judgment on you. Sometimes that's important. Sometimes that's not so important and you shrug your shoulders and you move on in your life. Were you, however, to stand before Christ and he is your judge? Were you, however, to be involved in that occasion when there are those who stand before him, and it is not, I repeat, it is not in order that he might say, you're saved and you're not, you're saved and you're not, you're saved and you're not. It is in order that the Lord Jesus might mete out judgment, might mete out the sentence, because all those who stand before him in that occasion, they're there because they refuse Christ as Saviour. They're there because they would not in time take him to be their own. They're there because opportunity after opportunity was given to them and they said no. Oh, you see, no, everybody's heard the gospel preached. Bible says, look around you. Doesn't even creation itself tell you there's a God and might draw you toward him, the real, the true, the God of heaven, the creator God? But now here is Christ, who has come and given his life on the cross of Calvary. And that one who wants to be my Saviour, who is my Saviour, who wants to be your Saviour, and maybe he is your Saviour, but if he's not, of an absolute certainty, he will be your judge. Now, it's one or the other. Saviour or judge. And as the company listened, and they recognised that God was no respecter of persons, and they could find God. As they listened and realised that the life of Christ was marvellous, the death of Christ was essential, the resurrection of Christ was a stated fact, and now they're coming face to face with the judgment that may be theirs, were they not to take this Christ to be their Saviour? They believed. They understood these things. They believed. And as they were there, and as they believed, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came down and indwelt them. Oh, what a marvellous experience. That happened to me the day I was saved, the night I was saved. When I took Christ to be my Saviour, the Spirit of God came to dwell within me. And so, indwelt by the Spirit of God, they were absolutely certain and sure of their salvation. I'm telling you this evening, if you're a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God is yours and he lives within you. But then there's the next little section. And so, there's a question which is asked. It's asked by this man, Peter. And he says, let's get some water. These folks should be baptised. Here they are, and they've listened to the message of the gospel. Here they are. They've understood they can be right with God because of the shed blood of Christ. Here they are, and they've been indwelt by the Spirit of God because they have believed the word. Now, let's get them baptised. I was thinking recently about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the Apostle Paul when he got saved. He was only the Apostle Paul at a later stage. When he got saved, he was Saul of Tarsus. And when he got saved, my, what a disobedient man. What a disobedient Christian. Do you know this? He wasn't baptised till 3 days later. And I look back in my own circumstance with a measure of shame, because it was a number of days more than three before I got baptised. Point is that in the Bible, in these early days of the church, there is a very, very clear pattern. Listen to the preaching. Believe the preaching and be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then demonstrate that to others by being baptised, in order that others might see that you have trusted Christ. He is yours. You are his. And in a public demonstration, there are others who will see that you want to be obedient to this one. You've made him your Saviour. And you're demonstrating that he is your Lord. So, that day when Peter came to preach was an important day. That day when Peter came to preach was, for the folks who heard it, an essential, a landmark day in the experience of their lives. I just want to remind you of the things that they were taught and the things that they believed. They were taught that God was no respecter of persons and they could be right with him. They were taught that the life of the Lord Jesus was marvellous and he went about doing good and healing everybody. They were taught that his life was not enough, that he had to give his life on the cross of Calvary, and they were taught that he was raised again from amongst the dead and then would be their judge if he was not their saviour. And putting words in their mouth, they said, he's for me. I take him. I trust him. I make him my saviour. If they didn't use these exact words, they would have used words something like that, either audibly or in their hearts, and they took Christ to be their own, were indwelt with the Spirit of God, and then said Peter, hallelujah. There's salvation taking place here. Let's have them baptized to indicate to others the change that has been made in their lives. Simple. Straightforward. I don't know why it is that today, in an age when we think we're so clever, we're so educated, that we decide that the message of the gospel can be replaced by something else. And as I close, I simply say this again. There is no other message. There is absolutely nothing to take the place of this. And you might know the hymn which we close by quoting. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And if he's not yours, why don't you take him tonight to be your saviour? Let's pray together. How glad we are, our God, that the finished work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary is there, is available to all who will come in faith and take him to be their saviour. We pray for all who are gathered in this little company this evening. Indeed, for some that were prayed for earlier and for those who live in this little community, that the message of the gospel, the preciousness of the blood of Christ, might be very real to them. And that understanding these things, they might take Christ and be bound for heaven and then live for him, be baptized and seek to follow him more closely as disciples. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful experience. Life-changing, destiny-changing, eternity-changing salvation. We pray for all this evening who do not have it yet. In the Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you again for coming. And if there is anything that I said and because of my posh accent you didn't get it, you might speak to me on the way out. Thank you.